The title of our lesson this morning is simply, Are You Ready? When we preach and teach about becoming a Christian in baptism, when we extend the invitation of Christ at the close of a service, when we pray for those who are outside of Christ to come into Christ in baptism, we're talking about something wonderful. There is nothing you will do in your entire life, nothing that is greater, that is more important, that is more marvelous than being baptized. Nothing. Not your husband, your wife, your education, your children, your grandchildren, your job, your income, your health, not even your own life is greater than you being baptized. Nothing is greater than you becoming a Christian. Nothing. There's a lot of things that you can measure in life. A lot of times you see kids in their grandma and grandpa's house, they'll back up against the wall. You can measure how tall you are. You can climb on a scale and you can see how much you weigh. You can look in your wallet or in your bank account and see how many dollars you have left. You can measure how much air you have in your tires. You can look and see how much gas is left in your gas tank. But you cannot measure how much time you have left in your life before you die. Are you ready to die? Turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. I'll wait till you're there with me. I want us to all look at it together. Philippians 2, 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, Paul tells the Christians at the church of Philippi. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I want you to be found blameless, Paul says, before the Lord on judgment day. I want us all to go home to heaven together. I want you to be the fruits of my labor in the gospel of Christ. Paul compares their faithful service to a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he says that he is being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and service of their faith. We understand one thing, don't we? Being poured out means that his life is ending. And Paul says, that's okay. That's good. In fact, he's glad. And he wants them to rejoice with him and to be glad with him. The first mention we have in the scriptures of a drink offering was the one given by Jacob in Genesis 35:14, right after God changed his name to Israel. Briefly, drink offerings were included with burnt offerings. Up to a quart of fruit of the vine was poured out onto the altar fire for each lamb or ram or bull that was sacrificed. And the smoke made a soothing aroma to the Lord. Think what Paul is saying. His life of service is being poured out on the sacrifice of their faithful service. Why? So that a sweet-smelling aroma will ascend to the Lord, so that the fruit of their labor rises to meet God in glory and honor. And he challenges the Christians at Philippi to live lives worthy of the sacrifice that Paul made to help them get to heaven. He knows that his life is almost over, like a drink offering in a vessel setting on the altar ready to be poured out on the sacrifice. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy, cautioning him to be careful and watchful. So in chapter 4, verse 5, we see that Paul is not going to be around much longer. Be you watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of his departure is close. Now pay attention to what he says next. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Notice the four things that Paul says with absolute conviction in those verses. He doesn't say, I hope. He doesn't say, I think. He doesn't say, maybe this or that. He says, I have. I have. I have. And there is. Doesn't this give you good courage? Doesn't this give you solid hope? You can know whether or not you are ready to die. I don't mean whether or not you're about to die. I mean you can know if you're prepared to die. Prepared for death. The four things. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. And there is a crown of righteousness. You go back years before this, there was a time when Paul could not have said any of this. Before he was baptized, it was impossible for him to even think about saying something like this. He wouldn't have wanted to, but it would have been impossible. Again, there is nothing greater that you can do in your entire life than to be baptized. Paul, Saul, was a sinner. He was outside of Christ. He persecuted Christians, but he obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul said that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an insolent man. We don't use that word much, but we understand it, don't we? He was a blasphemer. His own admission, a persecutor, an insolent man. The men who stoned Stephen laid their outer garments at Saul's feet. While they killed that faithful Christian, the scripture says that Saul consented to Stephen's death. He was way more than a bystander here. He had a notable role in this execution. And when the Christians in Jerusalem scattered because of the resulting persecution, Paul obtained letters giving him the authority to hunt these Christians down and bring them back to Jerusalem and even to have them executed. So you contrast the kind of man that Stephen had been to the kind of man that Saul was at this point. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners, the worst of sinners. He said that he was vile, but I obtained mercy. So was Saul, Paul, ready to be poured out? No, not yet. On the way to Damascus to arrest these scattered Christians, Jesus appeared to him. Was he ready now that Jesus had appeared to him? Was he ready because Jesus had appeared? No, not yet. But now he had seen the risen Savior, and we know this from Acts 9:17. Which was a qualification to becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul had been an unbeliever. Now he had become a witness of Jesus after the resurrection. But was he ready yet? Had his sins been forgiven just because he believed? No, not yet. Jesus sent Saul into Damascus where Ananias told Saul what he needed to do to have his sins washed away, to become a Christian. We read in Acts 9:18 and Acts 22:16 that Saul immediately arose and was baptized, washing away his sins. Paul met the blood of Jesus Christ in the water of baptism, and he was made whole. All the broken things about Paul were made whole. He was a new man in Christ, just like that. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now is he ready to be poured out? No, not yet. Not yet. But now he was in the fight. There is nothing greater in your whole life, and I have to say it again, that you can do than being baptized. You cannot be ready to die unless you have been baptized. Paul obtained mercy. His sins were behind him. He was in the fight. You too can obtain mercy and get in the fight in the waters of baptism. Now was Paul ready to be poured out? Not yet. He could not have made such a statement at this time. But he's going in the right direction. Paul was carrying the weight of sin with him. He was not in sin, for his sins had been washed away in baptism. But he was carrying the weight of sin, the weight of the consequences of sin. Even though he penned 13, maybe 14 epistles and planted countless congregations around the world, he still carried the weight of the sins that he had committed. Now, Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And quite often, we, in our minds, and in quoting this passage, we say, lay aside the weight of sin. But the passage actually says, lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles us. And this is exactly what Paul did. He had laid aside his sins, but he was still carrying a load. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have received my eternal reward yet. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But what he's saying, I do not consider that I have gotten where I need to be yet. I have not received my eternal reward yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I forget the things behind. I press forward towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul moved on. He had been forgiven. So he put the past behind him and he moved on. He fought on. We talk about ridding ourselves of sin, and we should. But we don't talk so much about throwing aside the various weights that could beset us in life. Weights slow us down, and weights can lead us right back into sin. For example, I worry about my job, so I stay away from services. Or I worry about my children, so I neglect to pray or come to services, do other things that I should be doing. We need to leave our old self behind us. You've heard people preach before, we need to keep the dead man buried. We need to stay out of the cemetery, they would say. Leave the old man underground where he belongs. Are we putting the old things behind? Don't let them be an anchor. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't lose your mind over the forgiven things. Christ has given us a new mind. I heard a story one time. I imagine it's true, but I can't verify that. But it illustrates a point. There was a man who was abusive to his family. He was not a Christian. And he refused to go to services with his wife, who was a Christian. And he became so much of a problem that his wife and his kids moved in with the wife's father. Well, one night, who knows why, this man went to services. during a gospel meeting. He heard Jesus and him crucified preached from the pulpit. And he repented and he obeyed the gospel. He was baptized. The next day, the very next day, he goes to his father-in-law's house to get his wife and kids. And he was met on the front porch with a shotgun. "Go away," the father-in-law said. The man said, "I'm not the husband my wife left last month. I'm a new person. I was baptized into Christ last night. I'm a new man. The old man has passed away. I'm so sorry. I'm moving forward with the Lord. The Lord has told me to think like this now. I never did those things. I never said those things. I have a new mind. I have a new life." And his father-in-law said, "Okay, take your family back home. I am a new man in Christ Jesus." Paul couldn't say he was ready until he was baptized. Paul couldn't say he was ready until he put the past behind him. But now, Paul had to fight. Paul said he needed to run the Christian race with certainty, not like a person who was flailing and beating the air, but with discipline and certainty. He said he had to discipline his body. He had to buffet his body, one translation says, and make his body his slave, lest possibly, he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You can never see the inside of heaven until you fight for the Lord. You can never see the inside of heaven until you contend for the faith. Jude 1:3, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Let me read that to you again. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Do you know where the fight begins? It begins right here with ourselves. We have to watch ourselves. The fight begins with self, disciplining our minds and our heart and our bodies. Then we have to fight against false teachers and false doctrines and false brethren, those who dilute the faith, those who discourage us by their weak faith and their poor examples. We have to fight against the social gospel and social programs and sports programs. We have to fight against the people who forget that the mission of the church is to preach and teach and edify and take care of our own who are qualified to be taken care of. How many denominational errors do we fight against? Baptisms, the reign of Christ, the mission of the church. There will never be a person who sees the inside of heaven without contending for the faith, without fighting. You think about it. The devil doesn't have to fill this church with error. All he has to do is drop a lie here and there or a piece of false doctrine here and there. That's all he has to do. He didn't overwhelm Eve with a whole bunch of stuff. He just said, "You shall not surely die." All he needs to do is plant a seed of untruth and let it take root. In fact, that's his preferred method. Put a bit of false doctrine here and there that's not weeded out, that's not contended against, and pretty soon that church is gone. Success is not a huge church with people falling out the windows. Success is doing what God and Christ want us to do. That's success. Think about this. Everything that God wants to have done spiritually, everything can be done by and through the church. Paul finished the course. In Colossians 4:14, Paul says, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Then, in 2 Timothy 4:9 and 10, Paul writes to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas did not finish the course. He loved the present world more than heaven, more than the Lord. Think about it. When do you get paid? At the end of the job, right? Demas quit. And so do many like him that get in the fight. But Paul, what did you do, Paul? I fought the good fight and I finished the course. Are you ready yet, Paul? No, not yet. He couldn't say that yet. Paul would say, I didn't run the race my way. I didn't run the race my way. I ran it God's way. I did what God told me to do. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, a more pleasing sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Abel did as God told him to do. Cain did as he pleased. Abel was keeping the faith. Cain was not. Keeping the faith may look foolish to some brethren. It certainly looks foolish to the world, but it's the right thing. It's the only thing. Think about the children of Israel in the Red Sea. The scripture says they walked across on dry ground. We think, well, the waters parted and we walked across in the dirt. Just to say they slogged through the mud, they walked across on dry ground. God dried the mud. He dried the seabed. Look at those walls of water on the right and on the left. What's holding back all that water? What's going to keep it from coming in on us? Will we be okay? They were walking by faith. We will be victorious as long as we walk by faith, as long as we keep the faith. Paul said, I kept the faith. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Are you ready to be poured out, Paul? I'm ready now. I'm ready. Revelation 14, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, John. Write this down, John. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They can see the inside of heaven. All who are properly prepared to die are prepared to die in the Lord. Are prepared by being able to die in the Lord. Paul said, I'm ready to go. There is a crown. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not only for me, but for also those who have loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. You think about that. But also for all who have loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. Those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ have believed him to be the Son of God, have been baptized by his authority for the remission of their sins. They have fought. They have finished. They have kept. And they're ready to go. They are ready to be poured out. Think about that. Paul was ready to be poured out, and we need to be ready to be poured out. But that doesn't mean just ready to leave this life. That which is being poured out must make the sacrifice smell good to God. If you were to die and you were poured out upon the sacrifices made unto the Lord, would your pouring out make it smell better or worse? We need to be ready to be poured out in such a way that we will make our sacrifices and those around us smell sweet unto God. Our life has to be a life well-pleasing to God, a life of sacrifice, service, and trust. Now, Paul said, I admit it's a tough choice. I can stay and work for the Lord, or I can go and be with him. I'm glad it's not my choice, Paul said. But yet, do we see something here? He puts staying alive and dying on the same plane. Actually, he says, dying is far better. Death was far better. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, if our bodies go away, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our soul and spirit will leave the body, can be with God forever. What he's saying is, death is not a house made with hands, like people think. Death is not a house made with hands. Death is heaven. In just a few minutes, we are going to extend the invitation of Christ. Brother Phil is going to lead us in that song while we stand. But I want to repeat what I said earlier. There's lots of things in life you can measure. There's many things you can measure. You can measure how much air you have in your tires, how much gas is left in your tank, but you cannot measure how much time you have left in your life before you die. Are you ready to die? There is nothing you will do in your entire life, nothing that is greater, that is more important, is more marvelous than being baptized. If you want to see the inside of heaven, and you have been putting off becoming a Christian, why don't you be baptized today, like Paul? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're a Christian, and you have not been fighting, or if you've quit the race, or if you've not been keeping the faith, you can repent and pray to God and get back in it and get ready for eternity. Or maybe your falling out has been open enough that it's brought reproach upon the church and you need to come before us and apologize as you turn back to God. If either of these are your needs, to come home or to become a Christian, why won't you come forward? As we stand and sing, we're ready to help you.